Will you turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read together verses 12 to 28. This is the last message on 1 Thessalonians. We are working through this book of the Bible, and we come to the last part of chapter 5, and this is what it says. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. A word that is timeless in its truth. And as we look at it today, we pray that your Holy Spirit might instruct us. Speak to us as individuals. Just helping us, Lord, to understand more your will for our lives. So we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So this is the last message in this series on 1 Thessalonians. And next week, we are going to start, Christian and I will be preaching Christmas messages that will go right through to the end of the year. So that's the plan, and we're sticking to it. I'm kind of a sentimental guy. And I have in my closet a box of letters from people I love who have sent them to me over the years. I have kept these letters. I have a couple of last letters from my grandparents. I kept the letter that my dad sent me when he heard that Louise and I were engaged. And one of the sentences in that letter has stuck in my mind for over 50 years. He said this, he said, "Being in love is hard work, but it is infinitely worthwhile." I'll never forget that because it's absolutely true. My wife took a four-month holiday in Europe the year we got engaged. I was a little concerned about that, especially when she started writing me letters telling me about these very fresh Italian guys. And oh boy, she's going to fall for an Italian and this is it. So I actually proposed to her by letter. Well, I better get busy on this. And anyway, she wrote me a letter back. I have all those letters, 50 plus. I have them in a box. And I have the letter in which she actually accepted my marriage proposal. But she told me, she said, "Look, we have a custom in our family. You have to ask for my dad's permission." And so I couldn't be there physically because I was in Ontario and they were out here in Chemainus. So I had to write him a letter and ask for the hand of his daughter in marriage. And I still have the letter that he wrote back to me, where he said that was going to be fine, that he thought I was a pretty nice young man. He didn't really know me by then, but and I remember a little phrase in that letter that said, I believe you have the best of the lot. Now, he had four daughters, and I absolutely agree with him. Well, I'll tell you, I never, ever told that to Louise's sisters. That would have caused problems in the family, as you can well imagine. So letters become very important to us. I guess in this day and age, it's emails. We send more emails than we do letters. But often the best things in those emails and those letters are in the endings. And we often are reminded at the end to say all these important things before we get through with the letter. And I think this is exactly the same for Paul as he writes this letter to the new Christians in Thessalonica. He has saved perhaps the best for the last. And they become words to live by. Now, he's really talking here about life within the family of faith. So let's see what he has to say about it this morning for a while. First of all, he says that everyone should work hard in verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Now in our homes and in our families there, we all have family responsibilities. I told my wife that at the beginning of our marriage, I'd take care of everything outside, and she could take care of everything inside. Now that has changed over the years. I do the dishes. I sometimes make meals and other things. We all have family responsibilities right here in the church. And it takes teamwork. I heard about a little league coach who during a game said to one of his players, "Do you understand what teamwork is?" "Yes," said the boy. "Do you understand that what matters is whether we win as a team?" The boy nodded. And the coach continued, "When a strike is called or you are out at first, you don't argue or curse or attack the umpire. Do you understand all that?" "Yes," said the boy. "Well, good," the coach said. "Now go over and explain that to your mother." Well, there's a lot of things that go into play when we work as a team. Secondly, working hard is coupled with respect for leaders in verse 13. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work and live in peace with each other. Now, I know that it's awfully hard for us to follow a leader that we do not respect. Prime ministers and premiers always have that problem as they attempt to lead our country. They lose our support when they do things that we believe are wrong or compromising of their own integrity. Business leaders lose the respect of employees when they do not treat them fairly or they show some kind of hypocritical behavior in how they're dealing with them. Everybody in leadership, whether it be in your own family or in the church or whatever, will lose respect by the way they treat others. You have to practice what you preach and what you believe. Thirdly, then, one of the responsibilities of leadership is to correct bad behavior, verses 14 and 15. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Now, I think that it's a very hard thing to concentrate and act in a corrective manner, because this can backfire on you. I have a son who doesn't go to church anymore. And he says that it's because of the correction that the deacons of the church had to give him in his teenage years. Should they have done that? Now, let me tell you that as the pastor of the church, it was a very difficult thing for me to see this happen. This was my son. But I also knew how he had behaved. And at the end of the day, I had to believe that what they were doing was right. Now, I think that we all claim scripture in these situations. Train a child up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's what the what it says in Proverbs. Hebrews 12:11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Now, if this is one of the responsibilities of leaders, then others in the family must accept correction from them. And how do we do that? Well, by showing them respect and love. How do you show your appreciation for the leaders of Hammond Bay Baptist Church? Do you write them notes of encouragement? Do you go to them and thank them personally for their service amongst you? Do you encourage them by volunteering to do a job in the church? Now, you see, these are important things to know and to do. Leadership, in turn, as they seek to correct someone's behavior, must do certain things. Paul says, first of all, encourage the timid. The word here that's translated as timid is in the Greek best understood to mean discouraged. Encourage the discouraged. So do you see anyone here in this fellowship of Hammond Bay Baptist Church who is discouraged or feeling down in the dumps, as we would say? Remember that we have already seen in this letter of 1 Thessalonians that Paul finds encouragement to be a very effective tool to help people out. A helicopter was flying around Seattle when an electrical malfunction disabled all of the aircraft's electronics, the communication system being part of it. And due to the low clouds and haze, the pilot could not really determine just where he was and the course that he should take to the airport. The pilot saw a tall building, and he flew toward it. He circled it. He got closer. He drew a handwritten sign saying, "Where am I?" And he held it to his window. The people in the tall building quickly responded to the aircraft, drew a large sign, and held it to the window. Their sign read, "You are in a helicopter." Well, they thought he was joking around. And the pilot smiled and waved and looked at the map and determined the course, and steering to the airport, he landed safely. After they were on the ground, the co-pilot asked him how in the world that a sign like that gave him any help. And the pilot responded, "Well, I knew it had to be the Microsoft building because they gave me a technically correct but completely useless answer." I had that just the other day when I was having some trouble with my computer and I phoned up, guess who? In our church families, in our families of faith, we are not to let the weak simply fall to the ground because we fail to give them the right spiritual guidance. We are to help them overcome their weakness, help them to grow in the Lord so that they in turn can support and help others. Paul says we do that by being fair and kind to all concerned. Paul elaborates on this by maintaining that in the fellowship, we should not look to get back at each other. Now we know that outside of the church, this happens all the time. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. People are trampling on other people all the time to get to the top. Two very rough and tough-looking bikers were eating in a truck stop. They spotted a rather small truck driver sitting alone, and they began to pick on him. They verbally taunted him, but they got no rise from him. And this irritated one of them, who had a rather short fuse, and he simply went over to the man and dumped his food on the floor. The truck driver said nothing. He just got up, paid his bill, and walked out. And the biker said to the waitress with scorn, "Well, he sure wasn't much of a man." She paused and looked out the window and said, "Well, he isn't much of a driver either, because he just ran his rig over two motorcycles on the way out." Scripture says that's not how we deal with situations. It's not the Christian thing to do. In verse 15 it says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everything else. Fourthly, leadership and those in the church body need to have a joyful, prayerful, thankful attitude. And verses 16 to 18 tell us that. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Having an attitude of joy in our lives really does help in our Christian witness to the world. Remember that joy is one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit living in you. That's what it says in Galatians 5 and 22, along with some other evidences of the Holy Spirit. The German atheistic philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said scornfully about the Christians of his day, "I would believe in their Savior if they looked a little more like people who have been saved." Now, that truly is a searing indictment of many Christians' lives. Is it of ours? Paul says that we in the church, especially leadership, should be joyful always. We're also to pray continuously. Now that may seem to you like a really tall order. How can you possibly be praying continuously? It certainly does not mean that we're down on our knees all the time mouthing prayers to God. More than that, it means being in an attitude of prayer in our lives. And it somehow is linked to this being joyful always, because if we have that kind of thing going on in our lives, we will want to praise God in spite of everything, and we'll be thanking Him for all that He has done for us and asking Him to do even more in our lives. Stephen Curtis Chapman has a song he sings which sums this up pretty good. Let us pray. Let us pray everywhere, every day. Every moment of the day is the right time. Let us pray without end, and when we've finished, start again. Like breathing out and breathing in. Oh, let us pray. Paul says we are also to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, Paul was truly a master at this. He has already written about this. If you go to Philippians 4:11 to 13, you can see what he says about this. That he has in his life learned to be content in whatever circumstance he finds himself. Now, when you go through the litany of disasters which fell upon him as a follower of Jesus, angry stonings by angry mobs, shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonment. What an absolutely glorious place for him to come to this kind of thing in his life. Learning to be content and thankful no matter what happens. I think you know that it is when you are going through trials in your life that often others can see what believing in Jesus really means to us. And how we conduct ourselves in those times will either draw people to God or they will turn them away. So, words to live by. Let's give thanks in all circumstances. Fifthly, we are to be spiritually discerning, verses 19 to 22. He says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. Now, we know that today in our world there are all kinds of voices out there in this world that are speaking to us about what they call truth. There are cults, there are false teachings, there are Satan-inspired rituals and happenings which seek to suck the truth of God out of our lives. And we are not, Paul says, to give in to any of them. He says that it's very important that we do not do things in our lives that quench the Spirit's fire that's burning within us, that's helping us to be discerning of all these things. Now you look at your own life and you will know when the Holy Spirit is active. We will be remembering and living by biblical principles that do not change over time. And we can trust our feelings at those times, along with the Word of God, to give us guidance. Now, there may be emotion and commotion during those periods of our lives. But if we understand spiritual truth as is found in the Bible, we will live by the Spirit and we will not succumb to false teachings and false prophets. Paul furthermore reinforces this by saying that we should be prepared to test everything by the Word of God. Hold on to that which we know is good and avoid specifically the things we know are evil. And those are strong, true last words from Paul in this letter. They are truly words to live by. So he winds all this up, and he has this beautiful prayer for this church. Verses 23 and 24, where he says this. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do that. I somehow feel that as we come to the end of this year and not knowing what the next year holds, that we in this church should be praying that prayer. What has God got in store for us as a church? We know that He will give us peace at some point about the things that we are doing, that they're right, the direction in which we're going is right. And when we come to that conclusion, this scripture tells us that God is faithful and He will do it. I think it's kind of Paul's Christmas wish list for these wonderful Christian friends of his that he has made in Thessalonica. And you know, really, it's my Christmas wish for all of you who have become my friends here in Hammond Bay Baptist. May you know God's peace and His holiness in your lives. May you be kept completely blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that it is because of His forgiveness in your life that you have found that you can do this. And may you know God's faithfulness and that God will indeed do what He has promised. Because He loves you, you see, with an everlasting love. In return, Paul asks the church to pray for him. Brothers, pray for us, he says in verse 25. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. That may sound strange. But it was very much an Eastern custom for a man to greet another man with a kiss. And he says, look, please read this letter to everyone. They need to hear what I'm saying, he's saying. And then he closes his letter with a very typical Christian blessing upon all of them, just as at the end of our times of worship together here, we do the same thing. Now, over the last few weeks, whether you know it or not, we have really been privileged to open up somebody else's mail. Probably a federal offense in our day. But we've had the privilege to do that. And we've gotten a good look at what this godly Christian man almost 2,000 years ago wrote to his Christian friends. Has it been relevant to us today? Yes, I believe it has, and I think you'll agree that it has, right? And these last things in his letter have really become words to live by for us at the end of 2017. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all that you do for us, and especially that you've given us your word, and that it's relevant for us, it speaks to us, and it reminds us of how we ought to act with each other, what we need to do as a fellowship. And Lord, that's truly a blessing. So thank you for it. In Jesus' name.